Okay, all right. Well, tonight I want you to stand, all right? And we're going to go through the 23rd Psalm together. Everyone stand, please, tonight. Now, if you do not have the Psalm memorized, I hope between now and Sunday you will memorize it. If we come to the meeting on Sunday night and you haven't got the Psalm memorized by then, you're going to flunk the course. And we're going to send you out to the little sandbox and back and give you a little shovel and a pail. And hope the cats cover you up while you're playing in the sandbox. So, everybody get busy and memorize the psalm. Now, it's very easy to memorize. In fact, it's one of the easiest passages in the Bible to memorize. How many have already got it memorized? Let's see your hand. Well, that's great. Amen. Okay, that's really good. Wonderful. Now, the rest of you get busy. Memorize one verse tonight. Tomorrow night. Tomorrow, memorize verse 2, repeat the first verse. Next day, verse 3, repeat the first two verses. And that's the way you do it. And by Sunday, you'll have it down pat, all right? Now, this week, we're going to live in this psalm. And I'm going to have to cover ground fast. Usually, I have seven sections in which to cover the psalm and take care of all the things that are involved. And then I run out of time, but I've got to do it in six this time. So we're going to be going fast and furious. Every night to cover all of the ground. We're going to tell you tonight some of the background of it and why we got involved in it and what there is about it that makes it so fascinating, some of those precious jewels and delicacies about the psalm. Tonight when I hold my hand up and I drop it down, I want everybody to start with me on the word thee, you know. You know, when we sing, we come in on about the third or fourth word usually of the first verse, don't we? All right, now we're not going to do that on the psalm. We got to get in on the first word, which is thee. That's an important word, isn't it? Every word in the psalm is important. Every word is important. All right, are you ready? Come on, smile at me. Boy, some of you guys look like you've been at war today or something. You have, brother. One guy said, yes, sir. You keep standing next to her doing that. I hope your doghouse is insulated. That's all I can say. It's going to get cold out there tonight, buddy, I'll tell you. Okay. Are you ready? Huh? Boy, there's, I'm telling you, about three sourpusses in this crab. I thought they picked all the crab apples, have they? Mm-hmm. All right, you ready now? Come on, everyone. You all set? Here we go. The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. He maketh me to lie down in green pastures. He leadeth me beside the still waters. He restoreth my soul. He leadeth me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me. Thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. Thou preparest a table before me in the presence of mine enemies. Thou anointest my head with oil. My cup runneth over. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. We got to go back and do verse 6. Now we got to get the will in the right place and the shall in the right place. Yeah, we got to do it right, all right? Verse 6, come on now. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Amen. You may be seated. May the Lord add his blessing to the reading of his word. Amen. That was good. Everybody plan to come every night. We'll have a great time in the psalm. No doubt the author of the psalm is King David. There's absolutely no question about that. His penmanship is on every phrase and every line. And it's amazing to find that the psalm is couched between two other great psalms, Psalm number 22 and Psalm number 24. Those psalms are very, very significant and very relative to the life of the Lord Jesus Christ. When you go to the New Testament, there were many titles given to him. In fact, he gave himself many titles. He said, I am the bread of life, I am the light of the world, I am the water of life, I am Alpha and Omega. Before Abraham was, I am, all of those titles and other titles were given to him in the New Testament. John the Baptist said, behold, the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world, and all of those great titles. But three times in the New Testament, Jesus is called a shepherd. In John 10, verse 11, he said, I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd giveth his life for the sheep. And then you come to the book of Hebrews, chapter 13 and verse 20, and he is called in that verse, that great shepherd of the sheep. And then when you go to 1 Peter chapter 5, and in verse 4 you find, and when the chief shepherd shall appear, ye shall receive a crown of glory. Those three titles are very significant. And we find those three titles in these three psalms. Psalm 22 is talking about Jesus Christ, the Good Shepherd, who gave his life for the sheep. Anyone who knows anything about medical language will tell you that the 22nd Psalm is one of the most depictive and descriptive psalms in relation to the agonies of crucifixion. The psalm begins, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? The words that Jesus uttered from the cross. And in that psalm you find all of the agony of mind and soul and body and loneliness and emotion and all of those things that are involved in the horrible, ignominious death of crucifixion, that horrifying experience. All of that is in Psalm 22. Then when you come to the 23rd Psalm, you find that Psalm talks about the great shepherd and talks about his ministry now. The Lord is my shepherd. When you come to the 24th Psalm, you find that shepherd is a psalm of the king, of the potentate, of the chief shepherd. There's the chief shepherd, and he's coming back to the earth. It's amazing to find that in the ministry of the Lord Jesus, there were three offices that he fulfilled. Number one, he was a prophet. Number two, he was a priest. Number three, he was a king, and will be a king, and is a king tonight, but will be the king of the earth. And well, all of the Bible tells us that prophets did not live very long. They were not on the earth for a very long section of time. That is, I mean, their ministry was not long-lived, is what I meant to say. They did not have a long tenor of duty. The prophet always came to the people on the behalf of God. He was a strange creature that people did not understand. Sometimes he would come with messages of warning and admonition. He would come thundering across the pages of history, and he would declare, my friend, the message of God. He always had a special message of God to the people. He worked in behalf of God to shake and stir the people. And the Jesus said of those prophets, he said, O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, thou that stonest the prophets and killest them that are sent unto thee, how oft would I have gathered thee together under my wing, as a hen doth gather her cheeks. His prophecy, his prophetic work lasted a total of about 3 years or a little more. And so his ministry was short-lived as far as a public ministry was concerned. He came on the behalf of God. They said of him, what new doctrine is this? Where did this man get his wisdom? Where is he from? From whence is this man? And my friend, he was a startling announcement of God to those people. John says of him, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. And he says again, a little later in that chapter, and the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory. My friend, he came to warn and startle people and challenge them to get right with God. He preached the message of repentance and thundered it and warned people over and over again. He reminded them of hell and judgment. Over and over again, he reminded them, my friend, that you do not toy with a holy God. You do not live an unrighteous life in front of a righteous God and ever get by with that unless you repent of your sins. And so they hailed him outside of Jerusalem. And there, my friend, they horribly beat him, and they drove him to the cross, and they nailed him there. And, my friend, there he died as the good shepherd who gave his life for the sheep. Psalm 23 is his priestly work. The priest always came and went before God on behalf of the people. Always he was an intercessor. He was the go-between. He was the daysman. He was the mediator. And my friend, in spite of what a great, vast hundreds of thousands of people believe, he is the only mediator between God and men. There is no other mediator. That priestly work of Jesus Christ is still going on tonight. He is tonight still working in behalf of his people. He is tonight still the advocate. He is the defense lawyer. He is the go-between. He is the daysman tonight. His position is at the right hand of the Father, and he intercedes for you and me tonight. And so that psalm is very, very important. And then, my friend, there was the prophetic work of Jesus Christ as the potentate and the king. You'll notice that Psalm 22 is his past work, and in Psalm 23, his present work, and in Psalm 24, his prophetic work. And you'll find in Psalm 22, you'll find the cross of the Good Shepherd. In Psalm 23, you'll find the crook of the Great Shepherd. And in Psalm 24, you'll find the crown of the Chief Shepherd. And so, sometime you ought to do this. It's really an experience and enlightening to do this. Sit down and read all three of those Psalms simultaneously. Just read through them. Don't pay any attention to the break in there, and just read all through them. You'll have a good composite picture of Jesus Christ's total ministry. As he came, my friend, to give his life, as he now lives, my friend, in our behalf to give us life, and as one day he will come back to set the world right. All of those are found in Psalm 22, 23, and 24. Psalm 22 is Mount Calvary. That's where you find my friend Jesus dying. And Psalm 24 is Mount Zion. And in between Mount Calvary and Mount Zion is the valley. And that's where we are tonight in relation to time. We're in the 23rd Psalm tonight. Calvary is past, and Zion is prophetic. But I want you to know tonight, ladies and gentlemen, we are much closer to Mount Zion tonight than we've ever been in all of the history of the world. Everything we see tonight happening, all of the events, everything that is transpiring, I could spend a lot of time tonight. In fact, I could give the rest of my ministry to only prophecy conferences. And people are tantalizing me to do that. But I feel they need more than just prophecy. We tonight, ladies and gentlemen, if we could see with our spiritual eyes, we are now at the base of Mount Zion. And before Jesus comes back and sets up his throne and becomes a mountain cut out without hands, found in the book of Daniel, and establishes his everlasting kingdom, my friend, there'll be 7 years of great tribulation upon the earth. And prior to that tribulation, every saint of God will be lifted out of this world. We will be snatched away. And friend, tonight we are right at the very sill of that happening tonight. Everything is ready for his return. Everything is ready tonight for the Antichrist to be revealed. The world tonight is hungry for leadership. We're watching tonight the Roman church move across the world with great finesse and great dexterity. We're watching tonight the bringing together of communism and Catholicism. We're watching tonight, my friend, the world church being established. We're watching tonight every nation coming under one monetary system. In fact, we now have five colors, denominations of currency already printed. All they got to do is thrust it upon us. We're finding now we're coming under one system of measurements, one system of world banking, one system of world trade and commerce. And friend, everywhere you turn tonight, the number 666 is becoming predominant digits in the computers of the world tonight. We are close tonight to Mount Zion, friend. We're very close tonight to Mount Zion. And that ought to make us rejoice in the fact that we're here tonight. King David, as he wrote the psalm, I am convinced was not a youth. He did not write the psalm while he was watching over the sheep. This is the psalm of a great sage, a wise man who has had a lifetime of experience. David, my friend, was a prophet. He was a poet. He was a minstrel. He, my friend, was the greatest king that Israel ever had. Nobody ever matched him. And you know, it's interesting to find that all of the great leaders of the Bible, of those who made a great name for themselves as far as finesse and leadership and handling the people and handling the crowds, those men usually spent a great many years with the sheep. Moses, my friend, 2.5 million, probably 3 million people at one time, and he handled that crowd with dexterity and finesse. He had spent 40 years with the sheep. David, spending his young boyhood with the sheep. And so tonight, this is a very important factor. You know, I was thinking the other day, riding along on the plane, you know, you cannot find one single splinter from David's throne. You cannot find one thread from his royal gown. You cannot find a jewel from his crown. You cannot find anything of his scepter. You cannot find the slingshot he used with which to slay the giant. You cannot find the sword of Goliath anyplace. You cannot find the trophies that he had of battle and war. You cannot find anything tonight in this world. That tells you of King David's reign upon the earth. But he left us this great psalm, Psalm number 23. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. You know, another thing that amazes me about David, though he had all the power, he had his subjects in control. He had the kingdom at peace. He had wealth that is inestimable. He had, my friend, a great prestige. His name was magic. And yet when he writes this great psalm, he lays aside his robes of regality. He takes the crown from his head. He puts his scepter against the wall. He, my friend, strips him down, so to speak, and puts himself in the role of a sheep. The Lord is my shepherd. You know, that's a sign of greatness. When men can humble themselves and can go to the lowest depths and not make any pretense about it. He said, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. And what a great psalm it is. Well, I got started in the psalm about 30 years ago now, 30 years ago last month, in fact. And what happened, I was pastoring a church in a small town, and in one day, two tragedies happened to men in my church. One man was killed in a horrible building accident, and another man was in a plane crash and was horribly mutilated, and they did not expect him to live. In fact, they thought he had severe brain damage. I was up from early morning all night, most of the next day. Then we had the funeral service, and then we flew the man to Kansas City, which was about 600 miles, and I had to ride a small plane, and it was just a great conglomeration of trouble. And in all those instances, whenever a pastor gets in those predicaments, he always wonders, what can I say? What is there to say to grieving families? How do you break the news to a wife whose husband has just been killed and has left behind nine children, nine mouths to feed? What do you say to that woman? How do you break the news? How do you get her conditioned for what you're going to say? And so I said, well, as I drove over to her house early that morning, I said to myself, I'll get my New Testament out, and I'll walk into that house, and I'll say to her, now I want everybody to sit down, and I want to read something out of the Bible, and I'll read the 23rd Psalm. And so that's what I did. And then I broke the news and spent all that day making arrangements and calling the married kids. You see, this guy had three sets of kids. I mean, that's something. He had kids that were married and gone from home. He had teenage kids, and then the dummy started a brand new set of kids. It was a point in his life when he was afraid to call home and ask, what's new? I mean, boy, I'm telling you. You know. Every time he called home, another baby, But anyway, that's what he did. So there was nine children at home, and some were gone and so forth. And I remember how I worked and got on the phones, and I came in that night exhausted and fatigued, and then just got in bed and was just sound asleep when the phone rang. And I could tell you a long story about that accident. That was quite... Well, I just did mention this one thing to you, that this fellow who was in the accident was a fun-loving guy. He was a little German named Art Bose. He's built like a fire plug, squatting to the ground, and he enjoyed life. I mean, everything was funny and everything was great, and he enjoyed life. And he flew airplanes. He would hunt coyotes with those planes. And he rigged floodlights on the wings of that plane. And he'd take off when he got the chores done long toward dusk in the evening. He'd take off on that airplane, and he'd spot coyotes, and he'd buzz those coyotes. And it was quite hilarious to watch him turn somersaults and flip around and try to wonder what in the world where the light was coming from and hear the strange noise of the airplane. And that just delighted him no end. And he was after me to go with him. Now, I was not all that enthralled about doing that. I just had never got too enthralled about that because he had a little two-place plane. And one of those kind where if you lean forward, the nose goes down, and if you lean back, the tail goes down. I mean, I just never was too enthralled about that. But he kept on me. Boy, he just kept on me and on me. And he wore me out. And finally I said, Art, I'll go coyote hunting with you. Now, if you leave me alone after we go. Boy, he said, that's great. Oh, boy, he said, we'll get the 30-30. And he said, I'll get over one of those coyotes, and you can shoot him. He said, I don't get a chance to shoot him. All I get a chance to do is give him a nervous breakdown and cause him to have a heart attack, he said. And so, boy, we got in the plane, got all strapped in the plane. I prayed a little silent prayer. I said, "Dear Lord, help us not to find a coyote." I mean, I just was not too excited about us finding a coyote. But anyway, as the dear Lord planned it, he had us find a coyote. I've been kind of chiding with him ever since that. But anyway, we picked up one, and boy, he took that old plane. He made a big old loop around, and he come back around, and he got right over that coyote, turned the floodlights on, and he waited him a little while, and he made another sweep around, and he come back on him again and buzzed him again. And he said, "We're going to make one more circle around, and when we get the floodlights on him," he said, "I'll tell you when." He said, "You get the gun ready now, and you shoot." Well, he made the old loop of a loop, and he come around like that. He got the floodlight on him. He said, "You shoot." And I said, "Bruh!" I said, "Bruh!" You know, I said, "Get this plane on the ground," I said, "right now." Boy, I'm telling you. I know, now, there's never been a coyote in all of Western Kansas had that experience. Never. Man, that's the way he was. And he crashed his plane. Of course, was in a tragic accident. Didn't think he'd live, but if you saw him tonight, you wouldn't know anything was wrong. God answered prayer, and we had a wonderful... But you know, I remember reading to this dear lady and her children that night as we got ready to load him on the plane and take him to Kansas City. And I went along with him. I went along with the nurse. I remember saying to her, "Now, Christy, you need to sit down. I got to read something to you." And I read her the 23rd Psalm. On the way back, the pilot that I flew with, he was not a Christian. And on the way back, you know, when you're fatigued, you kind of become incoherent when you get to a certain stage of fatigue and tiredness. And I was going in and out of this fatigue, and I said to myself more than to him, I said, "You know, there's got to be more to the 23rd Psalm than just something to use at deaths and tragedies. There's much more to it than that." And I began then to really get involved in that song. I have been around animals all my life, been around horses and cattle and hogs and stuff like that, but I'd never been around sheep. In fact, when I was growing up, my father died when I was 8 years old, and my grandfather went to live with him for 3 years. That old man did not like sheep. He was German, and he talked with an accent. And he said, "We're not going to have any sheep around here. No sheep. Them damn crazy sheep don't want them around here." So I thought sheep were no earthly good. Sheep were dumb, stupid. I didn't mess with them. But in that part of the country, those were the years when the wheat crops were in extra abundance, heavy, heavy wheat crops. And in the fall of the year, now wheat is a strange thing out there in that wheat country. They plant it along about the first week or second week of September, depending on the moisture content of the soil. And it goes down about 4, 5, 6 days. It begins to sprout and come up through the ground in about 4, 5, 6 weeks. There's a heavy, lush cover, green, all over that part of the country. Now, because of the sparsity of moisture, They must conserve all the moisture they can to get to the roots to feed the plant. Now wheat, when it comes up and covers the ground and it gets cold, chilly, it'll go into dormancy. It'll just lay dormant all winter. And then in the spring, when the soil begins to warm up and the sun begins to hit it, it'll grow again. And it's a strange plant. But those ranchers, those wheat farmers, would allow ranchers to bring cattle and sheep in there. And they would feed those animals on a gain percentage basis. One of the men in my church would bring in, he brought in between 15 and 18,000 sheep into the western edge of the state of Kansas. He would go around first, make a contract with all of the wheat farmers. And then he would call the ranchers in Wyoming, Montana, Colorado, New Mexico, Arizona, and some from North and South Dakota. And he would bring them in on a consignment gain basis. And I knew that. And I went to him, and then he'd get the sheep shacks out and lay out all the fences and the electric fences. And a lot of work went in, preliminary work went in it before the sheep came. And I went to him one day and I said, "Harold, I need to learn about sheep. I don't know anything about them. Now, when you bring in these sheep, what I'd like to do is live out there with them for a few days at a time And I'd like to live with a shepherd. I'd like to learn what a shepherd does and why he is like he is. And I want to do that. He said, it'll never work. It'll never work. I said, well, why won't it work? He said, because I'm bringing in Navajo Indians. And they do not communicate. I learned that, boy. That's absolutely right, boy. You know that an Indian, you ask an Indian a question, and he'll wait for, seem like, an interminable length of time. You know what he's trying to do? Figure out how not to answer you, or if he's got to answer you, how to answer you in the least amount of words. Now, that's the way they are, you know. They just do not tell you anything. They do not volunteer information. He said, it won't work. You'll talk his leg off, and you'll discuss him. I said, no, I'll keep my mouth shut. And I had to really, you know, really, the first time I went to him, it was a flat no, you know. And I was kind of like your kids, you know. When your kids come to you, and they say, Dad, can I? And you say, no, you know. You know, to that kid, that just means that approach didn't work. I got to try a new angle on him. You know? So, that's what it means. You know how they are. You guys all been hooked on that. Well, I kept after him, and finally had to cross my heart, hope to die, give a Boy Scout honor, a loaf of, oh, I don't know what all I had to do. And he said to me, all right. Now, he said, I want two things understood. Number one, you do not bother him with a lot of questions. And number two, you leave his dogs alone. They're very jealous of their dogs. I said, okay, all right, Scout's honor, here's my three fingers raised and all of that. Boy, I just went through all that. And I never will forget the excitement of watching and helping him set up those sheep shacks and watching those shepherds come in on the buses from the Indian reservation down the Navajo Indian reservation. And then him setting him in their positions all over the several counties he had lined up and getting it all. A lot of preliminary work in that. And then the first afternoon, here came these big pot trailers, three-decker trailers full of sheep. And they'd unload some here, and they'd go down the road and unload some there. And all night long, they were unloading sheep. And all the next day, they were unloading sheep. And all most of the next night, they were unloading sheep until they had around, I think that year, 16,000 some hundred sheep out there in the western edge of the state of Kansas. And I noticed another thing about, as I observed that night, I was up all night, all the next day, most of the next night, and I observed a couple of things that really impressed me. To one shepherd, he assigned 550 sheep. That's the one I was with. And another shepherd, he gave 1,000. Another shepherd, he gave 1,700. Another shepherd, he gave 250. Another shepherd, he gave 175. Another shepherd, he gave 700. And my friend, depending on the terrain and depending on the availability of grazing ground and all a lot of other factors, he assigned a certain amounts of sheep to certain shepherds. But you know, I learned something about that, friend. It didn't matter how many sheep a man was assigned, whether he had 2,000 or 200 or 25 or whatever it was. Every shepherd was equally responsible, my friend, to this man who had brought them in there under contract. They answered to him. And I noticed a couple, three things that really have stayed with me. First of all, I learned that night some strange peculiarities about shepherds. When those sheep were going by me, I had on a pair of dirty Levi's, I had a pair of old workout boots, I had on a dirty jacket, my old hat was sweat stained just like his, but I'm telling you, those sheep knew that I was not the shepherd, they knew he was the shepherd, and immediately he had a rapport with those sheep. And I said to myself, how do they know that? I wonder how they know that. But I didn't ask him because I didn't want to bother him the first night. But anyway, he got in among them. And he won an immediate rapport with them. And he chattered to them. Had a little talk he gave them. And I tried it on him a couple days later. And all they did was blink at me, you know. But when he'd do it, they'd give him a kind of like they're going, uh-huh, or uh-uh. You know, I mean, it was just amazing how he had an immediate feeling and senses, a sensitivity with those sheep. I learned that night, brother, that shepherds do not work 8-hour shifts. I learned that night that shepherds work day and night. And I found out something as I went out there from time to time over the next 6 weeks, that, brother, everything a shepherd does is hard work. There is nothing easy about managing sheep. Everything a shepherd does is hard work. It's all wrapped around and involved with his sheep. And I saw then the relationship of the local church, my friend, and the pastor to that local church, and in relationship to the chief shepherd. Now listen to me tonight. All of you that are born again, you have been bought by the blood of Jesus Christ. You belong to him. He said in the New Testament, two things he claimed as mine. He said, my sheep, and he said, my church. And it's amazing how the similarity and the synonymity of those two words all conjunct together, my sheep, my church. Now, tonight, you have been bought with his blood. You belong to him. He paid for you. He came to the marketplace. He gave the price, which was his blood. He bought you here, and he redeemed you out of the marketplace. And when you went into that baptistry, my friend, you then became branded. You were branded and marked. The eyes of the world, my friend, as far as they're concerned tonight, when you went under that water, you now have given outward evidence of an inward work of grace, and you symbolize the death and the burial and the resurrection of Jesus Christ, and you symbolize that you have died to your old self, and you have been buried with Christ in baptism, and you are now going to raise up to walk in a different light and a different life, and that is the brand. Now, he has consigned you. Now listen to these words. I want you to get these words. He has consigned you to this locality of the world. You are consigned here to Rochester, New York, okay? This is your consignee place. But over you, he has assigned a shepherd. Oh, you say, Brother Wells, we voted Brother Motley Shin here. No, my friend, you were the instrument that God used to bring him here. That's all. He assigned him here. And I think it's very evidence of the fact that God's had his hand and his breath and his favor and his blessing upon this work tonight. I think that's very evident. And tonight, Brother Modlish is the assigned shepherd over these consigned sheep. I learned that night that the shepherd does not answer to the sheep. Now, we got to get this straight. The shepherd does not answer to the sheep. The shepherd answers to the chief shepherd. And friend, I want to tell you about that. If I had my choice and my druthers, I'd rather answer to sheep any day than to him. Because I can pull the wool over sheep's eyes. And I can fake it till I make it with a bunch of sheep. But you do not fake him out, brother. And that shepherd that owns you is no different than any other sheep owner. He demands from his shepherds production. Always production. Everywhere. Production. That's what he demands. Production from sheep comes from two sources. Number one, comes from the lamb crops. Lambs sometimes are used as replacements for older ewes and older rams that have now reached the point in life when they're no longer able to produce. The shepherd may keep them around because they may be leaders or some other reason, but normally every shepherd is constantly culling his sheep because he knows in order to get the proper amount of production and because of the lack of pasturage, he must have producing sheep because that is what the owner of those sheep demand. He must have healthy lambs. And number two, he must have a good wool crop. And my friend, the wool crop, that's the cash crop. That is the cash. You're gonna give some wool in the stewardship conference. And there's going to be a little shearing done in the stewardship conference, you know. I found out something years ago the hard way. You can shear sheep a lot of times, but you can only skin them once. And so, when that time comes, there's going to be the wool. And every shepherd always gets a percentage of the wool crop. A good, healthy sheep will give about 38 to 45 pounds of wool every year. And it's marketable wool, good wool. And friend, tonight we need to understand that you are in this business to produce lambs and to produce wool. And my friend, Brother Modlish's position in this endeavor is to see that you're healthy about it and you're virile and you're productive. And if he fails in that, he must give an account and answer to the chief shepherd. You know, it's amazing to read in the book of Hebrews how that the Word of God says we ought to obey them that have the rule over us and those that watch over our souls that they may give an account for our joy. And friend, tonight, this man of God that thunders this pulpit and pounds from this desk Sunday morning and Sunday night and Wednesday night and leads you into the Word of God, he has a heavy and awesome responsibility. And shepherds do not work 8-hour shifts. They don't even work 12 on and 12 off. They don't even work 24 on and 24 off, brother. They work 7 days every week and 4 1/3 weeks every month and 12 months every year, and you can hardly get them to leave their sheep. And if you do get them away from the sheep, they worry and fuss around like an old maid all the time they're gone, wondering what's going on at home. Just ask the preacher's wife if you don't believe it. And she takes him on a vacation, only he doesn't vacate. He doesn't vacate. Well, my wife used to get so mad, I'd say, "Man, I better call tonight. It's Wednesday night. I better call and see what..." She said, "Honey, we're on vacation." I said, "I know I'm on vacation, but I may have to go home, you know." I was already tired. I wanted to get back, you know. Every time, every shepherd will hardly ever leave his sheep. Well, we're going to live this week. We're going to apply this psalm this week, all week long, to this local church. And tonight I want you to understand that all through the week we're going to do that. I learned about 4 or 5 basic things about shepherds. Number one, I learned that they do not work shifts, and I learned that everything a shepherd does is hard work. See, some men have the idea that hard work is only involved in manual labor. See, if you don't have calluses on your hands and you don't have a bent back and strained muscles, you haven't done any work. But I'm going to tell you something, honey. The hardest work in the world is mental labor, and the most fatiguing labor in the world is emotional and nervous and mental drainage. And friend, you cannot recover, your body cannot recover in 8 hours from mental and nervous and spiritual drainage like it can recover from physical tiredness in 8 hours. And do you know something tonight? The reason you are where you are is because every single day, every single waking moment, and maybe sometimes in the night, he had plans formulating and things going through his mind and progress to make for his church. And tonight he is a hard-working pastor. Number two, I learned that shepherds are courageous. They have more raw bone courage than anybody I've ever been around in my life. Do you know they're not afraid of anything alive? Nothing. They're absolutely afraid of nothing. Beasts, bandits, birds, nothing. You let somebody mess with that shepherd's sheep, brother, you've got a bad hombre on your hands now. Nobody touches or mutilates or messes around with a shepherd's sheep. They are furious and fearless and fighters. Have raw courage. I learned that shepherds have an instinct and an intuition that most men do not have. It's kind of, and I want you to understand, I'm not saying they're effeminate, but they have a womanly kind of intuition. See? What I mean by that is they can always sense when something isn't just right. See? Yeah. Now men, most men, we're so dumb we can never figure that out. I often say, who said amen down there? Howdy. That was not good timing, boy, I'm telling you. That was bad timing, boy. I'm going to tell Phyllis Schlafly on you. That's what I'm going to do. Often I say to kids in school, I say, I cannot understand. You know, nobody can figure out a woman. They really can't. You know, they got so much intelligence and so much finesse and so much sense, and yet they love the dumbest thing. They love stuffed toys and dumb boys. I never could figure that out. Dumb thing. But a shepherd... You know, you go by a nursery and you can hear kids in there squalling. They all sound alike to me. Did you ever notice that? Every newborn baby sounds the same. not to the mother. They can pick out all the, every one of them can pick out their kids, and there's 17 of them squalling and screaming at the same time. They can pick them out. I don't know how in the world they do that. You guys ever been sound asleep at night, snoring away, and all of a sudden you heard a pans rattling out on the stove, and you woke up and all the lights were on, and you yelled out there sleepy, "What's going on?" "I'm fixing the baby's formula." "Well, what's the matter with him?" "I don't know, he's restless." "Well, I didn't hear anything." "Of course you didn't, you dummy, you weren't listening for that." Mothers can hear, boy, when the crib shakes the wrong way. They sleep with one eye half open, one ear cocked wide open. I mean, they do that all the time. That's the way shepherds are. They really are. And they can really detect strange sounds. Well, we're going to this week live a day in the life of a sheep. We're going to start out early in the morning tonight. We've got a lot of ground to cover. I'm going to have to hurry. And we're going to start with verse 1 tonight and cover the ground early in the morning. And tomorrow night, verse 2, later on in the day. And then next night, verse 3, later on in the afternoon. And then verse 4. Boy, that's a crucial verse. You don't want to miss verse 4 on Saturday night. That's going to be a crucial verse. And we'll be coming in toward evening. And then verse 5, the evening meal. And then verse 6, brother, when it's all put to rest and everything's fine. We're going to do that all this week. And if you miss one session, you'll miss the whole thing, see? And so everybody put it in your calendar to be here every night. The Lord is my shepherd, David said. I shall not want. First thing I want to... Oh, by the way, I want to just mention this couple of things I noticed about sheep. First of all, I noticed that sheep are very clean animals. They do not like filth. They're not like a hog. You take a hog, put him in your house... Put him in your bathtub, scrub him down, put foo-foo juice under his armpits, manicure his toenails, brush its teeth and wash his mouth with soap, and he starts walking casually and yet carefully into that marsh, and the old ewe watching him, she begins to watch her lamb, and she walks right out into that stuff. And all the sheep, because they're all imitators, they all follow her. Did you know that sheep are imitators? They really are. What one does, they all do. One morning I came out after it had been gone a couple days. I came out, and the old shepherd was moving the sheep into another field to feed them some new, fresh pasturage. And sheep always liked that. And he had a good sense of humor, this old Indian. He had it, though, you know, some of them don't, you don't think they do, but he had a good sense of humor. And all of it was involved around the sheep. And I remember I got out there, it was probably about 6 o'clock in the morning, quarter after 6, and he was sitting on the ground, and he was laughing. And when he laughed, he went, huh. You know, I mean, that meant he was fractured inside. I mean, his belly was rolling, boy, you know. And he was on the ground, he was laughing, and I noticed these sheep, they'd come to a place, and they'd jump, you know, and they'd jump. They'd take them and wanted, and they'd jump. And I said to him, "What in the world are the sheep jumping?" He said, "Crazy, dumb sheep." Said, "Whole stick up, first 7, 8, 9 sheep jump over stick, pull stick back. A lot of other sheep jump over stick, no stick there." Boy, I'm telling you, they all imitate, they all do it, boy. I learned that sheep are harmless. Well, there may be one or two that aren't, but basically, they're harmless. Of course, in every flock, you got some butters, and you got some old stiff-legged ewes that walk, boy, and I mean, they, you know, you always got that, but we'll talk about that later in the week. By the way, I recommend now, if you come every night, you bring your asbestos suits and safety belts, and if you got a glass eye, put it in your pocket, man. I don't want that thing rolling down the aisle, and it scares me to death. In fact, I'm like the guy... He said she rolled her big eyes at me, and I picked him up and rolled him right back again. It's not going to be fun and games all week in here, boy. It's going to get pretty hairy around here some places. Yes, sir. Sheep are harmless. They're very gentle. They're very helpless. Of all animals in the world, sheep have no method of defense. They don't know how to fight. I was telling Brother Grace, I've been around longhorn cattle for the last several months. Boy, you get an old longhorn cow and you mess with her calf, you better be able to pick them up and put them down, man. Coyotes don't mess with longhorn cattle. Birds don't mess with them. You ever seen those horns they got? By nature, they're very gentle animals, by the way. They're not as vicious as you read in some stories. But when you mess with one of their offspring, you better be going. But see, sheep don't know how to do that. They don't know how to fight. And you know another thing? Sheep, of all the animals that God has made, they're the only animal that must always have a man. They must have a man. There must be some man managing them. And then sheep have no sense of direction. They do not have a sense of direction. You can take a horse, and I've done it many times in hunting camp, take a horse and tell him on a long line and let him mess around that campground for about a half a day and ride him the next day, go out 10, 11 miles if you want to. And if it starts to snow and you lose your sense of direction like I always do in the mountains, you know, it's crazy with me. I've lived in the Rocky Mountains all my life, but the sun always comes up in the north. I never could figure that out. But anyway, and if you're like me, you get lost up there. If you'll just turn the reins loose of that horse and hang on for dear life, he'll bring you back to the camp. I don't know how they do that, but they do it. And you'll swear up and down he doesn't know where he's going. You better not mess with him. You better just leave him alone. He may take you down the side of a mountain. He may take you through a river or two, but he'll get you back to camp. They know their way back. And dogs and cats have a sense of direction. Has anyone here ever tried to haul off a tomcat and put him in a box? I got hooked into doing that one time, brother. I'll tell you what, I didn't know that cats had claustrophobia, and I didn't know that a tomcat pound for pound is the strongest thing on four legs. And brother, I'm telling you, it got to be a tussle, and finally I had to just about karate chop him, but I was already bloody. And for 3 days after I hauled off that old cat, every time I said kitten, I spit cat hair out of my mouth, boy. I thought I got rid of him 1 week to the day. I went out on the back porch. There he was. Looked like he chased a flea through a keg of nails a couple of times, but anyway, there he was. Amazing. Sheep do not have any sense of direction. You can take a sheep from this side of the building and put him over here, he'll never find his way back over there again. You ladies that taught your little girls and boys that nursery rhyme, you told them a bold-faced lie. Little Bo Peep has lost her sheep. It's in the book, you know. And doesn't know where to find them. You leave them alone and they'll come home wagging their tails behind them. That's a lie, honey. They'll never get home. They don't know how to get home. Somebody's got to go bring them home, brother. That's amazing. And the more I was around sheep, the more I could see the reasoning when God called us sheep. He didn't call us mules. Some of you ladies say, my old man is stubborn as a mule. Boy, you're complimenting the guy. That's right. Even if he has got big ears, long noses. Mules are the smartest things on four legs. They never overeat. They always leave the trough hungry. They could eat some more, but they walk away. Dumb horse gets in the oat bin, and brother, he'll eat till he dies and get enough sense to leave. Mule never overdrinks. He always wants a little more water when he leaves the horse tank. And a mule never overworks. When he gets tired, he quits. You can cuss him and beat him. Build a fire under him. When the heat hits his belly, he'll move over and watch it burn. So when you say he's stubborn as a mule, amen. Boy, that's a great guy you're married to there, brother. Amen. All right. God didn't call us horses. Didn't call us chickens. You know, I have a real problem in my ministry because most of the folks I talk to now are citified folks. You know, they don't understand my country language. And a lot of my illustrations are from the ranch and so on. They don't understand it. Everybody talks about the old dumb farmer that comes to the city, but I want to tell you something worse than that. That's the city boy that comes to the farm, boy. I'm telling you. That is a dilemma. Like this guy, he was dating this little farm girl, you know. And he'd never been around the farm, and he said to her, he said, "Now, I'm going to come in Sunday night, and we'll go, won't you be ready, and we'll go eat, get some supper." And then he said, "I want to take you to, take you, I suppose, McDonald's, I don't know." But anyway, and he said, "Then we'll go to church, you know, Sunday night." And so, and girls are never ready. When, did you guys ever notice that? They're never ready. And you got to stand on one foot and the other and talk to their dumb father while they're getting ready. Did you ever notice that? Boy, I never could understand it. In fact, I said to my girls, "You're not going to date anybody without me meeting them first." They said, "Dad, that isn't the way they do it." And I said, "They're going to do it in this house. I want to see every one of those turkeys you run around with. I want to meet them." Now, it's not that I didn't trust them. I wanted to get even for all the torment I went through. You go to pick her up and she's never ready, brother. And you stand there, one foot and the other, and their dumb father, he never knew anything about oversized pistons and cam lifters. He didn't know anything about that. And all your foo-foo grease had melted down in your boots, and you got five new zits before she ever come around and got ready. He went out to get her that night. She wasn't ready. She's just coming out the back porch with a milk stool in a milk bucket. Did I tell this last year? If I did, act like you haven't heard it. But anyway. And he said, "Aren't you ready yet?" She said, "No." He said, "Well, let me, what are you going to do?" She said, "I'm going to milk the cow." I said, "Let me milk her." She said, "You know how to milk a cow?" I told this last year, didn't I? Huh? It's funny though, isn't it? Can I tell it again? I don't want you to hear it again. There's one guy that want to hear it again. You know why? He's the guy I'm telling it about, right? Anyway, you know the story. Boy, it's a good one. Come around, I'll tell you about it. But anyway, you remember, he come in. He said, "How do you make a cow sit on those blame stools?" Anyway, well, anyway, boy. So I have a trouble, you know, a lot of problems. Most kids don't know that beef comes with bones in it. I think it's a big blob just out here on the ground somewhere. Little kid went by a milk carton, so he said, "Mama, look here, a cow's nest." So I have to refine everything and define everything if I'm going to talk about farm language, you know. Sheep dare not be without management. Always have to have a manager. And I really believe tonight that we have been misnamed. Rather than being named people, we ought to be called sheeple. Now, that would insult the sheep. They wouldn't buy that at all. But we're just like them. If we're saved tonight, we want to live a clean life. If we're saved tonight, we're as harmless as doves and wise as serpents. If we're saved tonight, we've got to realize we live in wolf country. We're saved tonight. We understand that we do not have any defense outside the local church. Tonight, we all need a man. We must have a man. You and I, we cannot go very long in our own ways without getting into trouble and falling into pits and getting all messed up. We must have a man. And so must you. All right, early in the morning, way, way early in the morning, along about at just before the break of day when it's dark, sheep become conscious of three things in the early morning. Number one, they are awake to the shepherd's presence. Number two, they are aware of the shepherd's care. And number three, they go away under the shepherd's lead. Now, if you'd go to Palestine, still today it's the same way, you'd find what they call sheep coats. That means these are walls of protection. And they're made out of various substances. Some of them are made out of briars and mud, some out of stones if there's a lot of rocks in the territory. Some are made out of scraggy wood that's gathered from the desert, but they're about 8 feet walled, and they go around in a square. Inside that sheep coat, there's a lambing pen, And then usually in the evening or nighttime, there'll be maybe 8, 10, 11, 12, 14, whatever it can handle. And maybe that many shepherds come, and they'll bring their sheep from there, and they'll bed them down for the night. And you'll notice a peculiar thing. In those sheep cults, you'll find there is no gate or door. There's nothing there. It's just an open place where the sheep go through to go in at night, and they come out in the morning. And if you would go over there and you'd ask them, say, hey, here's this wall and here's this opening, but where is the door? The shepherd would say, I am the door. So the first thing the sheep are awake to in the morning, they are awake to the shepherd's presence. They have seen him for the last time the night before. And they've watched him as he lays down, stretches out in that doorway with that club tied to his right hand. And folks, boy, that club is important. And we're going to learn about it in verse 4. And he has that club tied to his right hand. And he sleeps with one eye half cocked open and one ear wide open. And any beast or Bedouin or bandit that has to come, that comes through there to molest the sheep, brother, they must deal with that shepherd. And those shepherds are absolutely afraid of nothing. I mean, they're fearless. They will not let anybody in there. Jesus said in John 10, I am the door. By me, if any man enter in, he shall find pasture. He shall go in and out and find pasture. And another place he said, I am the door of the sheep. And he said, if you climb over some other way and try to get in that sheepfold, you're a thief and a robber. And I'll deal with you, Jesus said. My friend, tonight, there is only one door into heaven. There are not many ways into heaven. Not all roads lead to heaven. My friend, there's one door into heaven. That is the Son of God, the Lord Jesus Christ tonight. There is no other way into heaven. This church is not the way into heaven. Your creed is not the way into heaven. The fact that you took the oath of the Masons is no way into heaven. My friend, the fact that you belong to the Kiwanis and the Sir Tolmans and the Junior Chamber of Commerce and everything else that's nice and good, that is not the entrance into heaven. The only entrance into heaven is God's only Son. And you have to come through Psalm 22 before you can come to Psalm 23. You will never be able to say, the Lord is my shepherd, until you learn that, my friend, he gave his life as a ransom for your sin, and that he is the only substitute, and he is the only acceptable payment that God will receive in conjunction with your sin tonight. You cannot refine yourself. You cannot evolute yourself. You cannot lay enough gold at the gate of glory to even buy one peek into heaven. You cannot bring all of your certificates and all of your documents of noble deeds and contributions to the United Fund and all these other things, my friend. That will not do. There is only one way, and that is to come through the open door, and that is the Son of God. That's the way to heaven. And I'm going to tell you something now. Sit tight, because it's going to shock you. There is only one door into this church. One door. In and out. And that is this pastor. He is the door into the church. Now, he's a gracious man. And he says to you often, we have brother and sister so-and-so coming for membership in our church, all that are happy and glad to receive them, let it be known with a good hearty amen. And you think you voted them in. Friends, you did not vote them in. You just kind of said amen to what he's already done. He's examined them. He's tried them. He's pressed them. He's talked to them. And my friend, he finds them acceptable. And so he is the final authority in and out of this church. Not a pulpit committee. Not a membership committee, not any kind of a board. Friend, there is one authority in this church. His name is James Modlitz. So he is the door. They're awake to the shepherd's presence. Wish I had time to cover who this shepherd is. Well, let's just mention four things. He's omniscient. He knows all about us. You know, it's amazing to learn that shepherds know their sheep by their imperfections. God knows all about us. In fact, he knows more about us than we know about ourselves. And it's an uncanny thing to realize how much insight he gives his shepherds in relation to his own flock. You'd be amazed what this preacher knows and sees and discerns in you tonight that you're not even aware of the fact that he knows. This shepherd is omnipresent. He's where the sheep are. We're in a nice building tonight. It's comfortable here. And the Lord has met with us tonight. But I'll tell you, my friend, there's a little village down on the Amazon River, where one time those men were savages and headhunters, where they slaughtered 5 missionaries. They are called Alka Indians. They wore the shrunken skulls of their foes and victims on their belt. And tonight they're sitting in a little thatched roof with a little crude oil lamp, and there may be a missionary standing there trying to teach them some things out of the book of Luke. The Lord God is there just as much as he is here in Rochester, New York. He's omnipresent. He's omniexistent. It means he was in the beginning. He shall be in the end. He is eternal. I am Alpha and Omega. He said, I am he that was dead and is alive forevermore and have the keys of hell and of death. Boy, that's the one tonight. The word Lord is all capitalized. That means he is Jehovah God. And that Jehovah God is the Jesus of the New Testament. And then he's omnipotent. He has power to procure and produce and protect. He has all power in heaven and in earth. They have not designed computers and gauges and measurement devices to measure the power of the omnipotent God tonight. That's who this Lord is. And he transmits that power. And he transmits his presence. And he transmits his omniscience. And he transmits, my friend, his omnexistence into us, because when we come to him, he gives us eternal life, and we shall never perish. Oh, I'm glad tonight to say, the Lord is my shepherd. Awake to the shepherd's presence. I wish we had time for the word my. We've got to hurry on. He said, I shall not want. That's aware of the shepherd's care. Do you know that sheep absolutely owe nothing? Absolutely, they have nothing of them. They owe nothing. And somehow I think they understand that in a very minute way. They can understand it. The ewes bear the lambs. They nurse those lambs for approximately 100 days, and the lambs are taken away from them. They grow wool. When that wool reaches a rich, lathersome look and becomes a great weight and burden to them, they give their wool. They own nothing. And tonight, if we could just realize in this life, as I said to the class the other night, if we could just realize in this life we own absolutely nothing. We are only the stewards of what God is allowing us to use tonight. You see? Job said, the Lord giveth, and the Lord taketh away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Wouldn't it be great if we could learn to live like that? All of us tonight, as long as we're in this life, we just seem to have these bundles of wants. Wants, 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 boy. And those advertisers out there know how to bombard our senses and make us crave after those things. Boy, they know how to make us covetous. They know how to put us, my friend, in the position where where we think we can afford them. And all the time, we're getting after things. Sheep do not worry. They just completely trust the shepherd with everything. It'd be so great if we could learn to do that tonight. I shall not want. Now that is in singular language. Inside of every one of us tonight, God gave a craven desire for something. I shall never forget hearing a man years ago talk on a sermon in candles. And he told about the wax that was the body of the candle. And he talked about the wick that was the soul of the candle. But he said, this candle is just something you look at. It's not really pretty. It's not got a good design, good shape. It's just a candle. and you set it here, and it'll just be in your way. You'll have to move it several times to get it out of the way. It's not really doing what it's supposed to be doing. It's not here for ornamental grandeur or beauty. But he said, when I take this match and I set its wick afire, then it becomes what it ought to be, a light. A man without Jesus Christ tonight is like that candle that does not have the wick lit. The Spirit of God tonight has to ignite our lives, friend, and he gives us this life we have. And when he gives us this life that we have, it seems like somehow we get a satisfaction and we get a deep inner gratitude and we get a deep consolation of peace and we no longer crave the things we used to crave and we seem to mature into different areas of life. That's because he is our shepherd and we shall not want. In Oregon, are you getting tired? Everybody getting tired, huh? Are you? Okay, in Oregon years ago, I said to the pastor, he said, we're going to go about 17 miles north of town tomorrow and make some calls. I said, can I go along? He said, oh, I want you to go. And I said, okay. I said, any sheep ranchers out there? Oh, yes. He said, there are. I said, well, let's leave plenty of time so we can stop by and see those sheep ranchers. You know, I'm always, whenever I get around sheep, I want to learn some more about them. And we drove about 6-7 miles north of John Day, Oregon. And off to the left, I saw this dilapidated place. The buildings were falling apart. The buildings were not painted. I saw corral fences down. I saw a few mangy sheep that had the molt, and they did not have healthy wool. And I said to them, let's turn around and go back into that yard. And we turned around, went back in the yard, and we got out of the car. Now, that preacher went all gussied up that day. I wore old Levi's and stuff like that. That's the way I always call on ranchers and farmers. And we got out of the car, and he looked us over. This fellow come bounding out of the house, and he said, what do you guys want? I said, I'm interested in sheep. And I just want to ask you some questions. He said, how come you're interested in sheep? I said, well, I just am. I said, do you own these sheep? He said, of course not. I said, you don't own? Who owns the sheep? He said, are you guys from the government or something? I said, no, we're not from the government. I said, I just happen to be interested in sheep. I'm an evangelist. This man's a pastor. And I just want to ask you. I said, whose sheep are these? He said, what do you want all that for? Well, I said, I'm just curious. He said, well, they belong to a syndicate of doctors in Portland, Oregon. If you got to get nosy, that's who they belong to. And I'm just out here with them. I said, oh, I see. And I went over and I looked at those poor old rams. Boy, they stood there. I could tell they were full of liver flukes and nematodes and intestinal parasites. I saw those poor ewes. And they didn't give enough milk for those poor little scrawny lambs. And they were crying all the time for more food, bleeding for more food. And I thought, brother, what a pitiful sight. And we got in the car and we drove on and I was absolutely horrified. I cannot stand to watch animals suffer. I've never been that way. And we drove on down the road. He said, you're mighty quiet. I said, yeah, I'd like to go back and get a tire iron after that guy and work him over good. But I said, he's only a hireling. That's all he is. He is a hireling. He's not interested in those sheep. And those doctors have got them for a tax write-off. That's all they're doing. They're killing those sheep on their feet. We drove down the road a little ways and pulled off to the left in another place, well kept, and the buildings up good and the roofs all painted. We went out in the stock pens and little fat lambs he was weaning. Boy, little things weighed about 100 pounds, and they were so fat they had to grunt every step they took. And great big old healthy ewes and big old clear-eyed buck rams. And I mean, they came over the fence and talked to us a little while. And I mean, the sheep did. And I said to them, this your place? Yes, sir. I said, these are sure beautiful sheep. I said, they're Suffolks. And yes, sir. He said, boy, they, I said, I want, he said, you see this old ram here? And he told me the story of that ram, about that ewe. And he was so proud of those sheep. We got back in the car after a little while and we drove down the road. And I said to this pastor, I said, do you know the sheep we saw back down the road in that dilapidated old farm? At one time when they went out to that farm, they were as healthy and they were as firm and they were as virile and they were as sound as those sheep we just left. But that hiring has destroyed those sheep. And I said, that's what the devil does, brother. I mean, he takes a young man in the prime of his life, in the virility of manhood, with his ability and talents, and he destructs that young man. He drives him down the path of narcotics and alcohol and, my friend, promiscuous sex, and fills him full of venereal disease and destroys his nerves and blows his brains out, my friend. That's what the devil does. And every man who lives in the devil's pasture always wants and craves and is never satisfied. But when you come over on God's side of the fence, my friend, He gives you satisfaction that is beyond anything you can mention tonight. In fact, He may even pick up a sickly sheep that's been down the road of alcohol and drugs and in the pen, in crime. He may pick up a rapist. He may pick up a murderer. And He may transform that rapist and that murderer and that drunk and that dope head. He may transform them into healthy, sound, virile sheep because the Lord is my shepherd. To many of us tonight, He is only a Savior. That's all. We're still going to do our own thing. We're going to hang out our own shingle, buddy. Yeah, I believe in Jesus Christ, and that's as far as it's going to go. You're a sorry creature, you are, when He gave all He had for you, and you're niggardly and stingy with Him, and you think you want all of these things. I got news for you, honey. You don't own anything. You're just using them for a while. And worry, and fret, and anxiety. They're sheep killers. A lot of saints tonight sitting in pews, and they probably have a reason to be concerned. I'm sure they do. Unemployment. I wonder where the kid's going to get enough money for clothes and school, and I can understand that. But David said, I've never seen the lambs go hungry. I've seen the lions hungry, he said, but not the lambs. Well, on the way under the shepherd's lead, quickly. It's strange to watch those shepherds. I have never been in the Middle East, but I remember Bill Rice telling a story, and I'm going to let you go after this. Bill Rice told about his first trip to the Middle East. He's a great storyteller. We'll have him tell us a few when we get to heaven. Great storyteller. I've been hunting with him 3 or 4 years in a row, and he's a great man. He was a great man. He's in heaven tonight. He's telling about the first time he went to the Middle East, his brother John. He went with his brother John. He'd been there many times. And one day they stopped along about late morning, and the tour guide said, now we're going to stop. We're going to watch these shepherds come in. They're going to water these sheep at this trough. And he said, their little boys will be coming here pretty quick and bailing the water. And he said, I watched those little fellas as they bailed the water. He said, they ran the trough over and did all of that. He said, man, here came these sheep, different bands of sheep. And he said, they got all mixed in together. Now, Bill Rice was a cowboy. He could ride a cutting horse before he could walk. And he got real bothered about that. He said to his brother John, he said, John, he said, these crazy guys are letting those sheep get all mixed up in there. He said, they'll be all the rest of the day and half of the night cutting their sheep out of there. Why in the world don't they watch what they're doing? He said, instead of paying attention, they're there pulling each other on the beard and slapping each other on the cheek and talking in the Yiddish language. He said, why don't they get back here? And why didn't they bring one band of sheep and water them? And why didn't they take them away and bring another band of sheep and water them? He said, they're going to be here all day getting their sheep out of there. And he was worried sick. And John said to him, now, Bill, you just kind of calm down. Be all right. It'll be all right. And get kind of, just watch him. It's going to work out. And he said, boy, I got nervous. And Bill Rice's favorite words were great guns. Boy, he said, great guns. I just went bananas watching all that. And he said, I thought, man alive, how in the world are they going to do that? And pretty soon he said, I watched one shepherd kind of gather his robe around him and get his stick all in position. He started out and he started going a little sing-song. Hello, 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 hello. And he said, I watched and here came a bunch of sheep. After him, another guy started off. Hello, 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 hello. And a bunch of sheep after him. And he said, boy, one guy going, harad, 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 harad. And a bunch of sheep going after him. And another guy going, mana, 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 mana. And a bunch of sheep, he said, I was looking all around, watching all these sheep going all directions. And I looked down at the trough, and he said, there wasn't one sheep left. And I said to my mother, John, why in the world don't they teach those dumb cows how to do that? Boy. You've been out cutting cows. When they get all mixed up, you'll understand that little problem. He said, you know what I'm going to do? I'm not going on the tour. He said, I'm going to come back here tomorrow at the same place, because he said the shepherds will be bringing sheep back here 3 or 4 days, the same shepherds and the same sheep. And he said, I'm going to come back here tomorrow and learn one of those guys' calls, and then I'm going to call the sheep. John said, it'll never work. He said, you watch me. Now, Bill Rice was a good mimicker. Boy, he could mimic. He used to preach like J. Frank Norris, and he used to preach like Beecham Vic, and he preached like his brother John, and he preached like my pastor, Harvey Springer, and he just sounded pretty good, you know. And so the next day, he was out there, and the tour went on somewhere else,
And he got an interpreter, and he said to the interpreter, "Now you walk up to one of those shepherds and tell him about what I want to do." And he said, "Okay." And he picked out a shepherd, went up and talked in the language, and the guy looked him up and down, you know, and kind of smiled, gave a little smirk, and nodded his head, his old turban head nodding. And Bill thought, "Well, that's okay. I'm going to show him that I can do that." And so he said, "I waited and waited," and finally he took off, and he said, "I started walking beside him." And I said to the interpreter, "Now tell him to go ahead and make his call." And he said, "Halalalak, halalalak, halalalak, halalalak." Boy said, tell him to do it again. "Halalalak, halalalak." He said, "Tell him to do it again. Halalalak, halalalak." Boy said, "Boy, here came those sheep just bounding away and coming after him." He said, "Boy, I listened to that real close. I went back to the hotel that afternoon, and I walked up and down the halls of that hotel. Halalalak, halalalak, halalalak." People said, "Shut up out there. Quiet." He said, "I went upon the roof of the hotel. Halalalak, halalalak." Said people down below, they just about had wrecks. All everybody looking up there seeing that the guy had sheep up there on the top of that hotel or something. And he said, "I went in the dining hall that night." Boy, he said, "I was giving the old sheep call. Halalalak, halalalak, halalalak." Boy, he said, "I went in there, and everybody went under the table. They didn't want anybody to know that I was affiliated with their bunch." But he said, "I had it right down. Boy, the resonance was right, and the pitch was right, and the breath control was right, and the everything was just right, and I could hardly wait for the next day." And he said, "I went out the next day." And he said, "I said to my interpreter, and I tell him that I'm ready to go today. I've been practicing. I'm all ready to go." And he said, "Okay." He told him, the guy kind of grinned and gave him one of those little smirky grins, you know. And so he said, "Down there now, whenever he gets ready, I'm going to call the sheep." And so they got ready to go, and he gave him a little signal, and he walked over beside him and said, "Halalalak, halalalak, halalalak, halalalak." Oh, and he said, "I thought, man, here they come, you know." And I looked around, he said, "There wasn't one single sheep coming after me." He said, "Sheep going every direction, and some standing around the trough blinking their eyes, wondering what was going on." And he said, "I know what the problem is. I got on this cowboy hat, and you got on the turban. Here, let's change hats." And he said, "Again, my hat went way down over his ears, and I put the turban on the top of my head, and I got a stick, and I said, halalalak, halalalak, halalalak." Then he said, "I looked, and no sheep came." He said, "I did it 3 times, and they didn't come." He said, "A bunch of sheep milling around down there, bewildered, wondering what was going on." And he said, "I said to him, you call them." He said, "Here's my hat over his ears," and he said, "No stick in his hand. Halalalak, halalalak, halalalak," he said. "And here they came," he said, "cranking their tails, and I mean they had her in overdrive." And he said, "Boy, I went about that high off of the ground. And then I remember, it says, my sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me, and a stranger will they not follow." You know, the FBI just learned something the sheep have known for thousands of years. They just learned that. Nobody can mimic your voice. Nobody. Nobody. Did you follow the Patricia Hearst trial? That's how they got her. That little old DA put that tape recorder on every day, and the jury would hear that voice, and old F. Lee Bailey would scream and rant and say, "Make him turn that off! That's an imposter! That's somebody mimicking her! That's somebody imitating her voice! That's not her!" And so the guy, very casual, would push the stop button and stop it, but every little bit he'd reach and hit the old start button, and they'd hear the voice. And when she got in the witness stand and she gave her name, the jury said, "That's her." See, they pay a guy like Rich Little $10,000 a night to mimic Mr. Nixon and talk like Jimmy Carter, so nice and so sweet. But he doesn't sound really like any of those guys. He just sounds something like it. Tonight, friend, there's a lot of strange voices in this world of ours. They all have an appeal. They're all alluring. Some of them are mighty intoxicating to listen to. Everywhere I go, I hear the voice of Garner Ted Armstrong. He's down in Creepy Hollow Creek, Arkansas. He's in Persimmon Mountain, Kentucky. He's in every place I go. But that voice is a strange voice. The voice you need to listen to is the voice that comes over this pulpit. That is your voice. And whatever God has for you to learn, whatever He wants you to know, He will give to your shepherd, and the shepherd will pass it on to you. That is the only voice you need to listen to. But then there's another voice that is above his, that he uses to talk, that God uses to talk to you, and that's the voice of the Son of God as he calls us tonight, not only to be saved, but also to serve tonight. Can you honestly say tonight, the Lord is my shepherd? Can you say that? I want you to learn the psalm by heart. That means more than memorizing. That means so you sense it and feel it. The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. Let's all stand and pray. Father, tonight we thank you, Lord God, for the precious word of God tonight. And dear Lord, what a great psalm we're in tonight. How many times we've been enthralled by it? We've been invigorated by it, oh God. It's a psalm for all ages. Probably the first thing a child memorizes is the 23rd psalm, little child. It's a psalm for a baby that's brand new in the world, a little lamb, helpless, defenseless. It's a psalm for the old aged man, old aged woman, who's facing death's door. It's the psalm of the youth in the fullness of his strength and vigor. It's the psalm of the man who's reached maturity in adulthood. It's a psalm of parents. Lord, it's all of our psalm. And oh God, tonight I pray that the blessed Holy Spirit will be allowed to take it and drive it deep in our hearts. There must be somebody here tonight that cannot honestly say the psalm by heart. They can say it by mind, but they can't say it by heart. Oh God, help them tonight to just come as a helpless, forlorn sheep, bewildered and befuddled by the devil's tactics, not understanding what their route is in life, groping here and there for something to satisfy, something to hold to, something to drink from, and they haven't found it yet. Lord, help them to understand tonight in a small way. Somehow help them to understand and see tonight. They can have what we have tonight. They can have this great salvation. The Lord is my shepherd. There's some here tonight, Lord, that have only got him as a Savior. They've never consigned anything to him. They think they own it all. Some here tonight, oh God, that have been dabbling around in the pots of this world. They've been messing around in other pastures. They are backslidden. They're out of fellowship. They're straying. And Lord, they're away from God tonight. And there's nothing more pathetic than a lonely sheep. And there's nothing more tragic than a backslider tonight who has no friendship with the world and is out of fellowship with God and his saints. There's some like that tonight. God in heaven, I pray that they'll hear your voice. Oh, Lord Jesus, they'll hear your voice as you call them back again. May this week, Lord, we see backsliders restored to the fold. May we hear the bleating cry of little lambs as they're born in this lambing pen. We pray, oh God, tonight that sheep that are contrary and out of sorts and out of fellowship and, Lord, are not having any fun in their Christianity, they'll get right with God tonight and maybe right with one another. And we'll see a great unity and a great spirit of revival and a moving of the power of God across this audience night after night. You said of my people, what you're called by my name, my sheep. They will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways. That's repentance. Then I'll hear from heaven. And I'll forgive their sin. And I'll heal their land. While our heads are bowed yet and eyes are closed, it's a little later tonight than I wanted it to be. but you'll live, I think. Before I say amen to the prayer, I wonder how many are here tonight and you say, preacher, God got a hold of me tonight. Things are not, I'm not right with God. Things are not what they ought to be in my life. I haven't learned. I shall not want. Maybe you're not even saved tonight. Maybe if you died tonight, you know you'd split hell wide open. You're not ready for heaven. I don't know what it is in your life and heart. I don't need to know unless you think you can tell me and I can help you with it. I'd be glad to do that. I'm at your service. But I wonder tonight if you'd slip your hand up and say, preacher, before you say amen to the prayer, would you pray for me tonight? Anyone like that in the building anywhere? Here's my hand. I'm not right. God bless you. Thank you. God bless you. And take it down. Yes, there's another. Thank you. Yes, sir. Yes, sir. Thank you, ma'am. Down here. Yes. God bless you. Yes, I see that one on the side. Thank you. You take it down. God bless your hearts. Anyone else? Anyone else tonight? Anywhere. Anywhere in the audience. Yes. Anywhere else tonight? Anywhere else? Quickly. Anywhere. Oh, yes. Amen. Anyone else tonight? Anywhere. Now, Father, we can only see hands and we can only see faces. That's as far as we can look. But you've looked in the mind and the heart and something's wrong or something is wrong. It's not right. And oh God, what a tragedy tonight if they know that and they've admitted that by the raising of their hand. And yet they would do nothing about it. They walk out of these, out under these exit signs just like they are now. What a tragedy that would be. Father, tonight the opportunity is here for us to get right with Thee. Help us to take advantage of that opportunity. Oh, God, give us a portion of your power tonight. Rule out the devil as he tries to deceive and delude and destroy and delay these from doing what's right. Some that maybe ought to have raised their hands and didn't, want you to deal with them tonight. Help them to come. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. We're going to sing briefly an invitation tonight's song. Let me explain a couple of things to you.